Welcome to The Word for Today, featuring the Bible teaching of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This radio program is a verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible.
And on today's edition of The Word for Today, Pastor Chuck continues with determining right or wrong as we pick up in Luke chapter 1, verse 45. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Chuck.
We talked a little bit this morning about what factors are considered in determining what is right and what is wrong in our present society. And the effect that the philosophy has had upon our entire culture. The idea that the mores determine in a society what is accepted and unacceptable behavior. What is good, what is bad, what is right, and what is wrong. And in this particular philosophical determination, if enough people within a society begin to practice a certain thing, it becomes then sociably acceptable, or it becomes good, or it becomes right, because that is determined by the mores of the society itself. Accepting that God does not exist, because it has to come from a totally humanistic base. God does not exist, and therefore there is no godly standard for right or wrong. And inasmuch as there is no godly standard for right or wrong now is determined strictly by the practices, the mores of a particular society. And the sociologists will show that there are societies where the father has nothing to do with the children. And so in that society, it is perfectly all right as the uncle takes the father role within the home. There are societies where they have a plurality of wives or a plurality of husbands. And because it's the accepted practice of the society, no one thinks wrong of it or thinks it's bad or evil. And because the mores determine what is right and what is wrong. So you get enough people doing something and suddenly it becomes right. And so we get enough abortions, killing millions of innocent babies, but it's all right because it's become a part of the mores. No one's supposed to say anything against it. I have a hard time handling my emotions around a child. I become foolish. I try to come down to their level a bit to communicate with them. I'm so fascinated with children. I love children so much. I love little boys, and I love little girls. And to me, there's nothing more enjoyable than communicating with children, seeing their responses. I love to study their faces. I love to study their habits. I love to study just children. I can hold them and just look at them for hours on end, watching them, watching the changing expressions and all. I love to see them develop and grow. That is why I have such tremendous difficulty with child abuse. Where an adult would deliberately abuse a little child, hurt it, damage it, beat it, destroy it. And unfortunately, it is a rising, increasing problem in our society. In fact, in Los Angeles County this year, there have been more murders of infants than any time in the history of Los Angeles. It's at record height. Babies that are beaten to death or drowned or suffocated, abused. It's reached record proportions this year. And I have such difficulty with this. My body begins to recoil. I have to put it out of my mind because I just can't think about it too long. It just affects me too deeply. But I wonder if much of this isn't attributed to the fact that we've begun to put a cheaper value on life. by the legalizing of abortion. You see, it's all right to abuse the child as long as it hasn't been born yet. But if it's all right to abuse that child because it really doesn't understand much, it hasn't been born yet, then I wonder if the next step is, well, it doesn't really understand too much of what's going on, so what difference does it make if you abuse the child because it doesn't really know or understand much yet? Whether or not that has anything to do with it, all I know is that with the cheapening of the value of life, it seems to be following through all of the segment of our society. And I think that we have some extremely dangerous sociological implications that will arise from some of these humanistic, liberal, legislative decisions that are being made. And I only say that to warn you. I don't think we're going to have to deal with it too long. I don't think God will allow things to go on much longer. I will be very shocked if he does. All I can say, if I was the Lord, I would have closed it down a long time ago. Now, Elizabeth said unto her, "Blessed is she that believed." Mary believed. "For there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord." And Mary said, and here we now get an insight into the beautiful depth of this young girl, as she began to just worship the Lord. "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. For his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. For he hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He's helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. And as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever," they reference to the promise of God to Abraham that through thy seed, all nations of the earth will be blessed. And Mary stayed with her for about 3 months, probably until the time that John was born. And then she returned to her own house, probably stayed to help Elizabeth during this period of her pregnancy. Now, she speaks here, beginning with verse 51, of the revolution that God creates. First of all, he has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. And so the first revolution is really an individual revolution of God scattering the proud. The second, he put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted them of low degree. And then thirdly, filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty, an economic revolution. Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass that on the eighth day, when they came to circumcise the child, they called him Zacharias, after his father. But his mother answered and said, "Not so. He shall be called Johanan. God is gracious." And they said unto her, "There's none of your family that is called by that name." And they made signs to his father how he would have him to be named. And he asked for a writing tablet, and he wrote, saying, "His name is John," or Johanan. And all of them marveled. Now, when a woman was in labor, The neighbors would begin to gather. They would bring their musical instruments, and they would bring food and all, and they'd prepare for a great party when the child was born. And when the child was born and they would say, "It's a boy," the musicians would start playing, they'd all dance, and they'd have a big party. If when the child was born they said, "It's a girl," they'd take their musical instruments, fold them up, and go home. In those days, it was considered a great blessing to have a boy born in the home. But girls were sort of disregarded. It took really the teachings of Jesus Christ to elevate women to their proper level, placing upon them that glory and honor that they deserve. You women should be extremely thankful for Jesus Christ. All you have to do is go into a culture where the gospel of Christ has not had a strong influence and look at the role of the woman, and you will appreciate more and more what Jesus Christ has done for you. Look at the Bedouin society. Look at the Indian culture. Look at the culture of those people in New Guinea. Read the book Lords of the Earth. It's a tremendous sociological insight into the culture of the New Guineans before the coming of Christianity. You'll really appreciate what Jesus Christ has done in his elevation of womanhood to its beautiful, proper place. Now, as soon as he had written on the tablet, "His name is John," his mouth was opened and his tongue was loosed, and he spoke and praised God. And fear came on all those that dwelt about them, and all of these sayings were noised abroad throughout all of the hill country of Judea. And all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What kind of a kid is this going to be?" For the hand of the Lord was with him. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit when Mary greeted her. Now Zacharias is filled with the Holy Spirit, and he prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people." Blessing God for, first of all, the fact that God has visited his people. Jesus Christ is God manifested in the flesh. And through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, as he is prophesying, the first declaration is that God, the Lord God of Israel, has visited his people. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He visited his people. But the purpose of his visit was redemption. He has visited and redeemed his people. Jesus, in announcing his purpose, declared, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Redemption, the purpose of the coming of Christ. The Lord has raised up a power of salvation. The horn was always symbolic of power. And so he's raised up the power to salvation in the house of his servant David. Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to those that believe. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us who are saved thereby, it is the power of God." Oh, blessed be God. He's visited his people. God has come to bring redemption, to give power for salvation through the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of the holy prophets, which have been since the world began, recognizing that the prophecies concerning the Savior, concerning the Messiah, have been in existence from the beginning of man's existence, from the beginning of the fall, actually, or from the time of the fall, when God said to the woman, "Cursed be the serpent, crawl upon the earth." But then he said that the seed of the woman would bruise his head, that sin would be destroyed by the seed of the woman. Blessed be God. He has brought now the power of salvation. He's redeemed through the seed of the woman, through the virgin-born child. For God is performing the mercies that he's promised to our fathers, and he's remembering his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham. Through thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. That he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. Salvation is more than being saved from. Yes, God has delivered us from the hand of our enemy, but he has saved us for the purpose that we might serve him without fear in holiness and in righteousness. Now, both holiness and righteousness have as their root idea that of being right. But holiness is a rightness of character, whereas righteousness is a rightness in conduct. But the one springs out of the other. Holiness is the root. Righteousness is the fruit that springs forth from the root. The difficulty that so many people have today is their endeavor to be right without holiness. But ultimately, any endeavor to be right will break down, for there is no motive strong enough to maintain righteousness other than holiness. You've got to be pure at the core. You've got to have the holiness, the right attitude, if you are to have the right actions or activities. And so it is God's purpose, first of all, that we walk before him or serve him in holiness, that God does that work within our heart, changing our character, our life, in order that we might also serve him in righteousness. The Pharisees had a system of righteousness apart from holiness, and it was total failure. Jesus remarked on the failure. He said, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. To the disciples, that must have been one of the most shocking statements that Jesus has ever made, because who was more right? Who did the things more right than did the Pharisees? And yet, unless your righteousness exceeds those, you're not going to make it, Jesus said. Why? Because theirs was a righteousness without holiness. It wasn't from the heart. Their attitudes were stinking, according to Jesus. The outside, you're like a whited sepulcher, but inside, dead man's smelly bones. The outside of the platter is all clean, but the inside of the cup is filled with vermin. You've made clean the outside, but the inside, you have a righteousness without holiness. Totally unaccepted. And unless your righteousness exceeds the scribes and the Pharisees, you're not going to make it into the kingdom of heaven, because you have to have a righteousness that springs from holiness, the holiness of character. God's purpose that we serve him in holiness and in righteousness all the days of our life. And now addressing the child. This is a prophecy concerning the one that the child is to go before, but concerning the child himself, little John lying there. And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest. Jesus said, of all of the prophets born of women, there hasn't been a greater one than arise than John. thou shalt be called the prophet of the highest. For thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sun rising from on high hath visited us, or the day spring, or the sun rising, or the rising of the sun, to give light to those that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. Again, referring to Christ, God, by his tender mercy, has sent the sunrise from on high to visit us, that he might give us light for those who are sitting in darkness and in the shadows, that he might guide our feet in the way of peace, peace with God. And so the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the desert until the day of his showing unto Israel.
Return with more of our verse-by-verse Bible study in the book of Luke on our next broadcast as Pastor Chuck continues to teach through the Bible. And we do hope you'll make plans to join us. But right now, if you'd like to order a copy of today's message, simply order Luke 4 when visiting thewordfortoday.org. And while you're there, be sure to browse the many additional biblical resources by Pastor Chuck. You can also subscribe to the Word for Today podcast or sign up for our email subscription. Once again, that's thewordfortoday.org. For those of you wishing to call, our toll-free number is 1-800-272-WORD, and our office hours are Monday through Friday, 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. Again, that's 1-800-272-9673. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is The Word for Today, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And now, on behalf of The Word for Today, we'd like to thank all of you who share in supporting this ministry with your prayers and financial support. And be sure to join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. And now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck.
May the Lord be with you and bless you and keep you in his love and grace. May the Lord watch over you, and may you be filled with his Spirit and walk in the strength and in the power of the Spirit of God as he anoints you day by day. May you be enabled by him, and may you enter into that fullness that he has for you, walking with the Lord, loving the Lord, listening to the Lord. May your mind and heart be clear, sensitive to God and to the things of the Spirit. In Jesus' name.
This program has been sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.
The 1960s became one of the most colorful periods in American history. The counterculture was dropping out and turning on. The Summer of Love was the stage for many dramas of change, and the most popular musical group in the world was singing All You Need Is Love. But one man in Southern California was reaching out with the answer, and the truth began to set people free. Author and pastor Chuck Smith began to share the love of Jesus Christ with a generation that was looking for love in all the wrong places. Now, some 40 years later, the gospel of love is still changing lives. In his book, simply titled Love, The More Excellent Way, Pastor Chuck Smith expounds upon the love that can change your life now and forever.
For more information on how to obtain your copy, visit a bookstore nearest you or call 1-800-272-WORD or visit us online at thewordfortoday.org. That's thewordfortoday.org.